Let's read together in God's Word, and we're turning tonight to Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. And we'll commence our reading at verse 40. Just remind you that we hope to have a baptismal service in the near future. If you're interested in going through the waters of baptism, would you please say to me or one of the elders, please, by next Lord's Day? Or perhaps you're thinking about church membership again, would you please say to me or one of the other elders about that matter? Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 40 says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, 'Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?' And Jesus said, 'Somebody has touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me.' When the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, 'Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace.' While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, 'Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master.' But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, 'Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole.' When he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, 'Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth.' And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called, saying, 'Maid, arise.' And her spirit came again, and she rose straightway. And he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done." Amen. So reads the word of God to our hearts tonight. Now, again, we're grateful to Peter for coming along to share with us, and we'll wait while he comes and ministers again. Thanks, Peter. Last Sunday night, as we looked at Luke's Gospel, we were looking at Luke chapter 8, where we noted the woman with the issue of blood. This woman is one of a number of individuals that we read of and we meet in the Gospels whose name we are not told. But as we looked at her, we noticed that when she came to the Lord Jesus Christ, she came with a very personal and a very pressing need. She had a blood disorder, and for 12 long years she had tried everything at her disposal to bring about change. And yet at the end of 12 years there was no change. In fact, this woman had got worse, and she was greatly discouraged with her terrible suffering. However, when she came to the Lord Jesus Christ, everything changed. She reached out to him in simple faith, and he healed her. And after those 12 long years when nobody could help her, the Lord Jesus Christ, in a moment of time, was able to not only heal her disease, but change her life around. And he said to her, he rewarded her for her faith. He said, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you whole. Now go in peace." You can imagine what those words from the lips of Christ must have meant for that woman after 12 years of suffering for something that she had no power over. Tonight we come back to the verses again, only this time we approach a different story and a very interesting confrontation, because here we're looking at the healing of Jairus' daughter. This is a very moving story. In fact, it reaches right into the very heart, because here's a man, a father who is heartbroken. He had a daughter that he deeply loved, a daughter who was in great need. And the scriptures tell us that this little girl was dying. I want you to look at these verses with me tonight as the time remains. And I want us to note three very simple things. I want you to note here the concern that was evident. Look at what we read in verses 41 and 42. And behold, there came a man called Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him. He pleaded with him, he begged him that he would come to his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. Now let's pause for a moment here and put these verses in context. As we followed the Lord Jesus Christ throughout Luke chapter 8, remember he had left the country of the Gadarenes where he had healed this man that the scriptures referred to as the maniac of Gadara. And of course he had come with his disciples from one side to another, having come through a storm when Jesus showed them again his absolute power and authority over all of nature. And now when he comes to the other side, there's a throng of people, and they've been waiting on the Lord Jesus just to get a glimpse of him, perhaps to see something again of the Savior's power in their midst. But they're there, and this throng of people are following after the Lord Jesus after he arrived. Amongst them is this man called Jairus. And whilst there might have been many people in great distress that day who were looking for the Lord Jesus and who were looking to the Lord Jesus for help, this is a man who was certainly in great need. His only daughter was lying at the point of death. And she's not just his only daughter. To make matters worse, her condition was worsening. And she's just 12 years old. Of age. She was obviously too sick to make this journey with him, and her father had come to appeal to Jesus on her behalf. I want to pause there for a moment, simply because this is very important. Here's a young girl. She is just 12 years of age, and she's lying at the point of death. Young people, you've heard me say this before, and we've come across this again before in Luke's Gospel with the widow of Nain's son. But the point about life is this, that death can come when you're young, just as death can come when you're old. This young girl was 12 years of age. She's not in the prime of life. She is not skipping amongst the crowd, holding on to her father by the hand with this great desire to see this man, this Jesus of Nazareth, who was in the midst. This wee girl was not like that. She's at home while the father has come to appeal to Jesus, and this little girl is just 12 years of age, and she is dying. You know, there are some young people today, and they think because of their age that they're too young to come to Christ. Because when they look at life and they assess life, they think that they've got such a bright future. And they think that they've got so many years that still have to come in life. And they have so many plans and they want a bit of the world and they want to experience something of life. And even some will say, well, you know, Pastor, I want to sow the wild oats, and someday when I'm older, I'm going to make my peace with God. Let me tell you something, you're being very presumptuous. You are claiming something tonight that you cannot guarantee. If you believe that that's what you're going to do with your life. You're going to go out and sow your wild oats and you're going to fulfill your ambition. And then sometime when you're old and you're going to give the dregs of your life over into the hands of Christ and say, before I go to eternity, I want to be saved. You're not only being presumptuous, you're missing the real point. Because you and I don't understand or perhaps grasp the uncertainty of life for any one of us. The fact is, this girl was just 12 years of age. She had no future. This girl was just 12 years of age, and she's on her deathbed. I can tell you tonight that that is a horrendous place to be at that age. Friends of ours, a number of years ago, had a lovely little daughter, only one daughter, and she was diagnosed with cancer. And Christian and I would often go down to see her mom and dad just to encourage them and to see this lovely, bright, sparkling young Christian girl. And she'd been to Birmingham and she'd been to other hospitals and they'd been giving her treatment of one kind or another. And one day the phone rang and I got the phone call and it simply said, she's gone. On. 14 years of age, gone into eternity. The only thing that brought comfort to that mom and dad in the midst of dark, difficult days was this, that she was ready for heaven. She knew the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. She had lived for Him. She had spoken to her classmates about Him. When they called out to see her lying in her bed, where this little girl was, she spoke to them about Christ. She didn't want her sympathy. She wanted them to trust her Savior. Young person, listen. If you're not a Christian tonight, you think seriously about your life that lies ahead of you, because there's not one of us here, whatever our age, who can guarantee we'll be here tomorrow. That's why the Bible tells us and tells us clearly that behold, now is the accepted time and behold, now is the day of salvation. This man came. He fell down at Jesus' feet. He besought Him to come to his house. He's heartbroken. He's devastated. He's looked at the condition of his daughter. He loves his daughter. He doesn't want to lose his daughter. But the reality is, she's just 12 years of age. And she was dying. Let me take it a stage further. Not just the concern that was evident. I want you to see the compassion that was expressed. When Jesus talked, Jairus talked with the Lord Jesus Christ about his young daughter, Jesus agreed to go with him. But then something happened, something that Jairus must have felt was an unnecessary interruption, because we have read last week and we have thought last week about the woman with the issue of blood. Here is Jairus, heartbroken about his daughter, begging the Lord Jesus Christ to come. And as they're walking away to make their way to Jairus' house, here's a woman who comes in the press. She touches the hem of Jesus' garment, and it almost seems as if Jesus is being taken away from what Jairus needed Him to do. It was in Jairus' mind an unnecessary interruption, but it was a situation that Jesus Christ had in His control. He dealt with the lady first of all. We needn't cover all that ground again. But then the word comes, Jairus, you needn't bother the master anymore because your daughter's dead. How those words must have devastated Jairus, dashing his hopes, throwing him into grief. This was horrific news. This is the news that every parent dreads. I remember the day at work when Billy Murphy, my foreman, came to me when I was sitting and enjoying myself in a break along with my fellow workmates, and he came along and tapped me on the shoulder and said, John, can I see you outside? And Billy cries and says, John, you better go home. Your daughter's dead. All the emotions, the questions, the pain and the heartache. And some of you, like me, have been there.
And you've been there not just with a daughter. You haven't been there with a child. You've been there with someone who's a family member. And all kinds of emotions have hit you and pain has gripped your heart. You can imagine something of what this man Jairus must have felt. He was devastated. And Jesus turned to him. And he said to him, Jairus, don't be afraid. Believe only and she shall be made whole. You see, Jairus had come believing Jesus could do something for his daughter. He had already expressed something of his faith. And Jesus said to him, Jairus, don't give up. Keep on believing. You've come to me trusting in me that I'm able to heal your daughter. Keep on trusting, for I am able. With great compassion, the Lord Jesus met this man in his distress. Give him hope, and soon he would bring him great joy. Thank God for the hymn writer who penned these lovely words and said, there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about your struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. The Lord Jesus Christ not only felt for Jairus, but with a great heart of love and with great compassion, he ministered to this man in all his grief. I can present to you with confidence the same compassionate Jesus. The one who tonight, if you are not saved, understands you and understands where you are and who you are and understands it especially if you are weighed down by sin and living in the fear of the consequences of that sin. Listen, Jesus Christ knows all about you and he knows all about your daily struggles. He knows every detail of your life. And if only you'd come to him and put your hope in him, put your trust in him, believe on him, he'll forgive you your sin. He'll help you through those struggles. He will impart peace to your heart. He'll bring joy and delight to your soul. I hear you saying, Pastor, if only I could believe that. Well, you can believe it. Because that's the Savior that he is. He cares about you more than you could ever imagine. Even if tonight you were down and out in your sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, he does not want or like your waywardness. He does not like your rebellion. He will not let that rebellion go unpunished. But the Lord Jesus Christ loves you and he loves your soul. You say, but Pastor, how can I be sure of that? Take a look at the place called Calvary. Peter has been singing tonight a lovely piece centered on the cross. And you need to take a look at that cross by faith. And understand that the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is a man who knew no sin, a man who did no sin, that this man was willing to go all the way to that cross and hang on that cross and die for your sins and for mine. This is the same Lord Jesus who in pain and in great agony of soul gave himself for our sins and dying the death that you and I should have died. Why did he do it? Because he loved us. The Bible says that he loved us and gave himself for us. Can you imagine that? Taking your place, bearing your pain, taking your punishment, paying your debt. The list goes on and on. But Jesus Christ did it because he loves you, wants to save you, wants to lift you out of that life that you're struggling with because of sin. Wants to turn your whole life around. Wants to give you something that's worth living for. Wants to assure you of a place in heaven. And he wants that you would put your hand in his by faith and follow him every step of the way until you get there. No, really, there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus, no, not one. You can say what you like about him. You can accuse him of many things. You can take his name in vain. You can reject him. You can die in your sin. You can be lost in hell. You can trample the blood of Christ each meeting you leave this church. But you'll never be able to say that he didn't love you, because he loved you and died in your place. A little orphan boy was living with his granny and her friend. One night while he was fast asleep and they too had fallen asleep, a coal fell out of the fire and caught the mat. And very soon the mat caught the furniture, and all of a sudden the downstairs was on fire. The granny tried desperately but was unable to get to his room. But the friend, who was that bit younger, ran outside. He climbed the drain pipe and he got into the room through the window and he carried the little boy to safety. He put his own life at risk to save the boy. He spent time in hospital because of it. Sometime later, the little boy grew up to be rebellious, wayward in life, but he was loved just the same. He was brought to court. His granny and his friend, they were sitting there in court, trying desperately to hold on to him, to have an influence on his life. But on the other side of the court, there was a rich relative who had lots of money, and he wanted the boy to come and work on his farm. And he got up and he made his speech, and he told the judge, he said, "Your Honor, in my position, I have every right to have him. I'm in a much better place to provide for him and to support him." The judge shook his head in agreement, and then he turned around and he looked at the granny and the friend sitting on the other side. He said, "Have you anything to say?" And after a moment or two, the friend stood up. He simply lifted up his arms and he rolled back his sleeves. He showed the scars that were all over his hands and his arms, right up to his shoulders, that he had got the night of the fire. He said, "Your Honor, I've just one thing to say. I love him too. And I've got the scars to prove it." The judge said, and off he went home with the one who had almost given his life. I tell you tonight, whoever you are, whatever the state of your life, whatever the mess you've made of it, there's a man, his name is Christ Jesus, the God-man. He says to you tonight, "My friend, I love you. I didn't nearly die for you. I died in your place. I rose again that you might be saved. I have the power to save you and the ability to take you home to heaven, and have all the scars to prove it." You might be many things. You'll never say you're unloved. But maybe you're saved tonight here and you're weighed down by the cares of life, and I trust that you've been ministered to by what Peter has been singing. Maybe you're passing through the deep waters just now. It might be a death. It might be a situation. It might be a family crisis. It might be something that you just can't get above at this present moment. Can I just take the time to remind you of the Savior's love for you too? Because he's yours, and you're his child, and he knows you better than anyone. He knows exactly how you feel. He understands the hurt and the heartache. He knows about the confusion in your mind. He knows about the pain in your heart. He knows about that home of yours that has been turned upside down. He knows everything. So, brother and sister, tonight, don't be afraid to look up and see Him. And remember that He is the one who is touched with all the feelings of our infirmities. The concern that was evident, the compassion that was expressed, look at the conclusion that was experienced. Jesus did make His way to the home of Jairus, and this occasion again accompanied by the inner circle of three, Peter, James, and John. He arrives, there's a great commotion at the home. We can understand that. The young person was dead. The family were grieving. The friends had called, and they're in a state of shock. It's a highly charged situation. But note in closing a few important things very quickly. Look at the attitude of the people. When Jesus arrived, the people were crying. And Jesus said to them, listen, she's not dead, she's just sleeping. Now, He was not talking about soul sleep, as some would claim when they come to a passage like this. The young girl was actually dead. But Jesus was going to use the situation to manifest His great power. He was going to do something to amaze the crowd. He was going to challenge their faith. He was going to raise this young girl back again to life. Were the people interested? No. For this is what Luke says. They laughed Him to scorn. What a big mistake they made. They laughed Him to scorn. I remember one night speaking at a barbecue, college treasure hunt. Wasn't long saved, nerve-wracking as it was. I spoke of the love of Christ. The young people got up. 90% of them, because most of them were unsaved. And they began to sing louder than I could speak to drown out my voice. They swore, they mocked the Savior, they threw beer cans at me, emptied it over my head. When I finished, they followed me to the car, they cheered, continued to throw cans, laughed and mocked until I drove out of sight. Why? Because they thought nothing of Christ. They thought this was just one big joke. I want to tell you tonight that the matter of your soul is not a joke. Spending eternity in a Christless eternity is not a joke. It's a reality. To mock the Savior is a great mistake. The one that you mock and scorn is the one that you're accountable to. It's a dangerous thing to belittle the Savior. The attitude of the people, the action of the Savior, these words are very short, but what a point they make. He put them all out. When they laughed, He expelled them from the home. He was trying to enlighten them. He was going to manifest His power in their midst. He was going to show them that He was the Son of God. They wouldn't listen. They didn't care. And Jesus drove them from their home. That awful scene reminds me of another day yet to come. When Jesus says He'll drive those who know Him not from His presence. And He'll drive them not from a home, but from the very entrance to heaven. Who are they? Well, Jesus speaks about them. He speaks of those who said, on that day, Lord, have we not done this, that, or the other thing in Your name? Lord, have we not professed to be this, that, or the other thing? And Jesus will turn around and say, depart from Me, for I knew you How tragic is that? This is the same Savior whose nail-pierced hands point you just now on the way to heaven. Those same hands will one day direct you on your way to hell. Because of your refusal to trust the Savior. The attitude of the people, the action of the Savior, the astonishment of the parents. I'll close. When they went into the room with Jesus, they were to see a most marvelous sight. In fact, if the crowd had have listened to Jesus and had taken him at his word, they would have seen it too. But he didn't let them because he put them out. And then he showed his power and his authority even over death itself. For just as he said, Jairus' daughter was raised to life. And Jairus was rewarded for his faith. What a great conclusion to a most traumatic day. And yet again, Jesus shows his absolute power and authority over life and death. His ability to change lives, his ability to raise the dead, his ability to bring hope in the midst of a hopeless situation. What a Savior he is. Powerful, wise, compassionate, authoritative, the one who controls your destiny and mine. There's so much we could say about him. But there's only one thing we need to be aware of just now. Do we know him personally as our Savior? Pastor, I have plenty of time. How do you know that? This girl was just 12. Life, death, eternity are real issues. Make sure you know the Savior. Now let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and all that it reveals to us. We thank you that over these recent weeks, we have seen the Lord Jesus Christ deal with the maniac of Gadara, a woman in a terrible state with a blood disorder, and now raised to life a little girl who had died and gone into eternity. Father, we are amazed at the Savior's power and authority. But we know tonight that he's a loving, compassionate Savior who's waiting and willing to save all of us and any one of us who will come and trust him as our Savior. We thank you that he loves us. We thank you that he loved us enough that he went to the cross and died for our sins. Father, may we treat these matters seriously and not mock or scorn the Savior. May we trust him and in trusting him be sure of a place in heaven. Will you use your word tonight and over these nights to speak to all of us, we pray, in Jesus' name.